You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn together to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Remember last time we saw the prophetic psalm of Asaph. And we saw how that he dealt with the day of judgment that will come at the end of the tribulation period. That day when the Lord Jesus will be seated on his throne in Jerusalem. He will judge all of those who have survived the terrors of the tribulation. And then he will make a division. He will divide between the sheep and the goats. The sheep, of course, are those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Goats are those who have followed after the Antichrist. And so the Lord Jesus is going to judge in that day. You remember we saw the key issue that will determine the difference, of course, would be their worship. And we talked about worthless worship, how that the Lord God will deal with the worship of the Jewish people. He'll deal with the worship of the Jewish leaders. And concerning those teachers, you remember Asaph showed us that there will be men who have committed the sins of the wicked. In other words, even though they were the religious leaders, yet the truth of the matter is they have actually been hypocritical. They have been guilty of the very same sins that they were preaching against, that they were condemning, and they're guilty of those very same things. And of course, a clear example of what Asaph was talking about can be found, sadly, in the life of King David. Same thing can be seen in the life of that man who is identified as a man after God's own heart. You remember the story. It's familiar. It's a familiar story. How that instead of leading his armies into battle as he should have, he was the king. He was the commander-in-chief, if you will. He's the head of the military. And yet instead of leading his armies into battle against their enemies, King David stayed home. And while he was walking up on the roof of his house one evening, he looks down into the courtyard of one of the houses that is nearby, and there he sees this woman, and her name's Bathsheba, and he sees her as she is bathing herself, and he begins to look at her, he begins to lust after her. As a result of that, you remember, he basically took the wife of another man and committed adultery with her. Then when he found out she's going to have a child, he wants to cover it up. He tries to cover up his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he wants to cover it up. He wants to try to shift the attention away from himself. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find, though, that all of his planning, all of his plotting, all of his scheming, all of it failed. By the way, let me just remind you, the Bible tells us very clearly that when we try to cover our sin, it will not prosper. It's always going to come out eventually. Mark it down. Be sure your sin will, what? It will find you out, right? That's what the Bible says. And so David, he tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it and all of that. And yet it all failed. And so therefore, because of the failure of his plan, he then goes to plan B. And plan B is he's going to have Bathsheba's husband, a fellow by the name of Uriah the Hittite, he's going to actually have him murdered in the battle. He's going to have him killed on the field of battle. And even though all of this is done secretly, it's all done behind closed doors. The citizens of the kingdom did really, nobody even knew what was going on. They didn't know what was happening. And yet the Bible says, and here's a key point we need to remember, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He hid it from everybody else. Most people didn't even know about it, but God knew. God knew. God knew everything that he had done. And so therefore the Lord God sent Nathan the prophet. Lord God sends him to go visit with David. And Nathan the prophet comes in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 down to about verse number 7. Nathan the prophet comes before the king and he begins to tell him a story. And he tells David about this certain man in the kingdom who was very rich, had many flocks of sheep, and yet he had a visitor to come and visit him, and he wanted to be a good host, and so he wanted to feed him a good meal. And instead of taking a sheep from his own flocks that were huge, large, many sheep, he goes to a neighbor who is nearby, a poor man, who only has one sheep. And he takes that man's sheep to feed his neighbor. Now, when David heard about that, he becomes filled with what we might call righteous indignation. He becomes filled with righteous indignation. He declares that rich man who has done this terrible sin, he should repay fourfold. That simply means he took one, he has to pay back four. He's to repay fourfold. Not only that, as soon as he's done repaying, he ought to be put to death. That's the king's judgment. That's the king's judgment. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7, I can hardly imagine the bravery of the prophet Nathan. He's standing before the king who with a simple word could have him executed. And yet Nathan looks the king right in the eye. In my imagination, he kind of points his finger, and here's what he said. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. You're the one who's guilty of this crime. You're the one who is guilty of this terrible sin. You're the one who has taken for your own use something that was precious and something that belonged to somebody else. You're the man. You're the man." And instead of waiting for the day of God's judgment to reveal his wickedness, David made the wise choice. David made the wise choice. David determined he's going to deal with his sin right now. He's not going to wait till the day of judgment. He's going to deal with his sin right now by confessing it and by making things right with God. And so with that in our mind now, that's the background. With that in our mind, I want us to notice the title of this psalm that we're looking at this morning. Psalm 51, here it is. It is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, there's three things that we find here in this title. First of all, we find the addressee, and it is addressed, again, to the chief singer, the leader of the music, the leader of the orchestra that played there during the worship services in the tabernacle or in the temple. So there's the addressee. It's the chief musician. And then there's the writer. This is a psalm of David. We're told that very clearly. So David is the one who wrote this psalm, and then we see the occasion of it. Why did he write this psalm? Well, he's writing it because this is his confession. It's his confession of his sin with Bathsheba. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the confession. Number one, the confession. In his prayer of confession, we find that there are three things that are mentioned. First of all, there is his humble request. His humble request. And it's found in verse number one. Here's what it says. Have mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now I want you to understand that the basis of his request, it is not because he somehow felt he deserved God's mercy. He was guilty. He knew he was guilty. And yet he comes and he asks for God's mercy, because you see, the basis of his request is not anything he has done, not any good work he might have done to atone for his sin, but the basis of his request was simply the basis of who God is. Not who he is or not what he has done, but it's the basis of who God is. Notice it. According to thy loving kindness. and according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. See, there's the basis. There's the basis of the request. In other words, it was a basis that is the same basis by which you and I must come to God. We have to come to Him in the same way. As sinners, we understand this. We do not earn God's salvation. In fact, we cannot earn God's salvation. There's not enough good in us at all to even merit a little bit of God's salvation. The truth of the matter is, we do not work to earn God's forgiveness. It is all by God's amazing grace. It's by His loving kindness that His mercy graciously extends to us. And so there was his humble request that God would show mercy, that God in His grace would show mercy to him. Not only his humble request, his humble desire. His humble desire. Verse 1 and verse number 2, here's the desire that he has. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's interesting as you look at this passage that we've just read together, you find that there are three words that are used here. Sometimes we use them synonymously, but actually there is a difference between them. There is a difference. The first one is the word transgressions. Transgressions. Transgressions basically carries the idea of crossing a line. In other words, there's a line that has been drawn by the law of God, and we cross over that line. We have transgressed. We have transgressed. In fact, the similar word that we get in our English language from this word is also the word trespass. The word trespass. Yeah, and many times you see the sign, you know, hanging on the fence. Usually it's a red sign, and it says, you know, if you go across this fence, you might get shot. You've seen the signs, right? In the States, we have signs that sometimes people will put on their property, and it simply says, no trespassing. In other words, don't cross this line. And that's exactly what transgressions is. It is to cross the line. It is to break God's law. There's another word that is used in this passage, and that's the word iniquity. The word iniquity. The word iniquity simply means that he had a wicked, sinful heart that needed cleansing. Iniquity, that's what we are. We are people who are filled with iniquity because our hearts are deceitful and they are desperately wicked. So because we have this heart that is filled with iniquity, we transgress God's law, which then we sum all that up with the third word, and that is the word sin. The word sin. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. Or to sum it up in the words of the Apostle Paul, it means to come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short. We've missed the mark. We've missed the target. And we've come short of God's glory. And so David's desire, this transgression, this iniquity of what he had in his heart, this sin that he's done, David desired that all of those things, notice it, he wants all of them to be blotted out. He wants all of them to be washed away. He wants all of them to be thoroughly cleansed. In other words, I guess we could say this is David's version of what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what David is asking for. That's what David is asking for. So we see his humble desire. Then notice letter C, we see his humble acknowledgement. His humble acknowledgement. In verse number 3, here's what he says. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. In other words, what David is saying here, not only does he acknowledge the fact that he has transgressed God's law, he has crossed over the line, he has done that which is wicked and evil in the sight of God, and now this sin that he's committed, it is ever before him, simply means that his conscience and his guilt and his shame will not let him rest. It is hounding him in his mind, and he can't get rid of it. This guilt and the shame because of what he's done. And so David humbly acknowledges three things. First of all, his sinful act. In verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, if you look at this, this is kind of an interesting statement when David says, talking to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And the truth of the matter is, David had sinned against Bathsheba when he defiled her, destroyed her good reputation and her good name. He had sinned against her when he did that. He had sinned against Uriah the Hittite when he took his wife and then took his life to try to cover up his sin. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband by having him killed. But David knew that every sin that we commit, listen carefully, every sin that we commit, it's not just a sin against another person. Ultimately, it's a sin against God. David understood that. Every sin that we commit against some other person, yes, we have done them wrong, but we need to forget ultimately our sin is against God. Our sin is against God. And so the Lord God, therefore, David acknowledges not only his sin, David acknowledges that the Lord God has every right to speak against him and to judge him. God has every right to do that, because every sin ultimately is a sin against God. David humbly acknowledges his sinful act. He also humbly acknowledges his sinful nature. His sinful nature, verse number 5, here's what he says: behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Many people today have the idea that there is a spark of divinity in all of us. There's a spark of divinity in all men. But David realized that his sinful actions were simply the result of a sinful heart that he had received when he was conceived in the womb of his mother. It was a sin nature that he had received from his father, Jesse, when he was conceived in the womb of his mother. By the way, that goes right along with what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans when he said, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam was created, we're told very clearly he was created in the image and he was created in the likeness of God. But in chapter 5, when you read the genealogy, you find that Adam had a son, and there's a very subtle change that takes place. Instead of being created in the image of God, the Bible says that Adam's son was created in his own image. You know what that means? That simply means the holiness, the godliness that had been given to Adam when he was first created without any sin, now that is gone. That has been lost. And now every child born into this world has been born in the image of their father who was a sinner, who was born in the image of his father who was a sinner, who was born in the image of his father who was a sinner. And he goes all the way back to Adam. And so all men, David understood that. David understood. He understood the fact that he had a sinful nature. He was born with that sin nature. But not only did he have a sinful nature, we all have that, But I want you to notice another thing. We also see he acknowledges his sinful choice. His sinful choice. Verse number 6, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You see, when David looked over his wall that evening, and he saw Bathsheba, and he determined that he was going to take her for himself, even though he was warned that she was the wife of another man. You see, David made a choice. He made a choice. You'll understand the choice when we come to Psalm 119, verse 11, where it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." See, David made a choice to ignore what he knew. David made the choice. He knew what he was going to do with sin. He knew what he wanted to do with sin. He knew it wasn't right. There was no way he could justify it. And yet David made the choice. It was almost like he said, "I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do." And he made that choice. He made that choice. But after speaking of his confession of sin, we then see David's cleansing. We see David's cleansing. David is going to outline 7 things he desired to be cleansed from. Notice it with me. First of all, he wanted to be cleansed from sin's defilement. He wants to be cleansed. He wanted to be cleansed from sin's defilement. His sin caused David to feel, it caused him to feel dirty. It caused him to feel unclean. And it caused him to be ridden with guilt. And there was nothing that he could do that would bring any relief. And so therefore, he now turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord. Here's what he says in verse number 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." By the way, aren't you glad that there's absolutely no sin, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how heinous it is, there is no sin that the grace of God cannot cleanse. Aren't you glad about that? Boy, I sure am. I sure am. Yes, sir. No sin that His grace cannot cleanse. No sin that He cannot wash us and make us to be whiter than snow. That's David's desire. He wants to be cleansed from sin's defilement. Letter B, he wants to be cleansed from sin's deafness. From sin's deafness. You see, sin caused David to become spiritually deaf. Sin caused David to become spiritually deaf so that he could not hear that sweet, gentle, loving voice of God. Couldn't hear it. Because his sin has now caused him to have a spiritual deafness. And so therefore, here's the desire, verse number 8. "Make me to hear joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken," in other words, the judgments that I have suffered as a consequence of my sin, "make me to hear joy and gladness, that the suffering I have endured because of my sin, that these bones that have been broken might rejoice." His desire, he might be cleansed from sin's defilement, that he might be cleansed from sin's deafness. Letter C, he might be cleansed from sin's disgrace. From sin's disgrace, David was ashamed when men found out about his sin. You know, it's one thing to sin and nobody knows about it, but when everybody starts talking about your sin, yeah, that kind of brings shame, doesn't it? Kind of brings shame when everybody knows that we have sinned and we've done this and we've done this, and there's this sense of shame and sense of disgrace. But not only is David ashamed of the fact that people know about his sin, as he contemplates and considers the absolute holiness of God, he is ashamed before God. He's ashamed before God. And so therefore, here's what he says in verse number 9. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Hide your face. Simply means don't look. Hide your face. Don't look. and blot out the record of all my sin. David wanted to be, he wanted to be cleansed from his disgrace. Letter D, he wants to be cleansed from sin's damage. You see, sin had caused David's life to fall into a state of spiritual ruin. He suffered physically because of his sin, but more than that, a state of spiritual ruin. His fellowship with God has been lost, and so therefore he's asking for two things as he considers the damage of sin. First of all, he wants a clean heart. He wants a clean heart. Verse number 10, create in me a clean heart. By the way, this is an interesting word. It's an interesting word. Let me show you. The same Hebrew word used right here where it says create in me, that's the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 1:1 when it says God created from nothing the heavens and the earth. Same word. And the idea is simply this. David does not simply want his heart to be renovated. He doesn't want the same old heart to be changed. He wants a brand new heart that is undefiled by a sin nature. He wants God to miraculously create in him a heart that is perfectly clean. By the way, we have that wonderful hope. You understand that, right? We have that wonderful hope because when Jesus Christ comes again and we as believers in Christ are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says that immediately we are going to be changed. You know what that means? That means we're going to be given a brand new heart. No more sin. No more sin. That's what David desired. He wanted a clean heart. Not only that, he wanted a right spirit. He wanted a right spirit. In verse number 10, he says, renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. David wants to be cleansed from the damage that sin has brought into his life. Letter E, he wants to be cleansed from sin's doom. From sin's doom. David had seen. He had been firsthand witness. He had seen with his own eyes how the Spirit of God had been taken from King Saul. How that God's spirit had been replaced with an evil spirit that caused him to suffer terribly as a result of his rebellion and his sin against God. And David does not want that to happen to him. He does not want to experience what King Saul had experienced. And so therefore he prays in verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. May I tell you this morning, this part of David's prayer, we cannot pray. We cannot pray this part of David's prayer. You see, in the Old Testament, those Old Testament saints, they did not have the same promise that we have as a New Testament saint. In the Old Testament times, we find where the Holy Spirit of God would come on people for a period of time in order that they might do a specific work at a specific time for a specific purpose. And when that was completed, the Spirit of God would then depart from them. But when we come to the New Testament, we find something new. It's the promise the Lord Jesus gave. When he said in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word another means one of the same kind. And in other words, this is going to be one who's just like Christ. And he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, and notice it, that he may abide with you until you sin. Is that what it says? No, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. However, let me give you a warning here. However, this thing about the Holy Spirit never leaving us, never being taken away from us, we need to understand while that even though that is true, when we rebel against God and when we sin against God, it will certainly cause us to lose his blessings. It will cause us to lose the direction that he wants to bring into our life. It will cause us to lose the power that he wants to give to us so that we might serve God effectively. David's prayer. He wants to be delivered from sin's doom very quickly. Letter F, he wants to be delivered from sin's depression. From sin's depression, even though David did not lose his salvation when he sinned. He did not lose his salvation when he sinned. And by the way, neither do we. We do not lose our salvation when we sin. The Bible says that when we sin, that God's Holy Spirit convicts us, and when he convicts us, if we confess our sin, he will forgive us. We do not lose our salvation when we sin. When we are born into God's family, no matter what we do, we cannot lose that relationship. I was born into the home of Raymond Crocker. That's my dad. I was born into his home. He was my dad. And you know, during our life together, I could have come to the point where I ignored him. I could come to the point where I didn't ever talk to him. I could come to the point where I never allowed him to talk to me. I could come to the point where I literally despised him and wanted nothing to do with him. But even though I would do all of those things, there would be one thing that would be absolutely true. I was still his son. Because you see, once you are born, you cannot be unborn. No matter how badly you want to be, teenagers. You cannot be unborn, okay? Those are your parents. You're stuck with them. Suck up and grin about it, okay? Be glad about it. But David understood. He understood. Sin had cost him something terrible. And so he does not ask that his salvation be restored. Notice what he says in verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. See, that's what sin will take away from you. Sin cannot take away your salvation, but it can rob you of the joy of your salvation. That's why some of the most miserable people I have ever met in the entirety of my life are Christians who are backslidden and they're not living for God the way they should. They're absolutely miserable. Why? They lost the joy of their salvation. They lost the joy of it. And so David wants to be delivered from sin's depression. Letter G, he wants to be delivered from sin's defeat. From sin's defeat. David never, he's been into this, he's fallen into this sin, he's done this terrible thing, he's paid a terrible price, and he never, ever, ever wants to do it again. Never does he want to fall into that same trap. Never does he want to fall for that same sin. And so instead of trusting in his own strength and trusting in his own power, because when he did that, that's when he fell. That's when he sinned. So therefore, here's his request. Verse number 12, uphold me. Lord, I walk by myself, I'll fall every time, but I want you to uphold me with thy free spirit. Very quickly, we have to move on. Number 3, David's consecration. His consecration. A couple of things he's going to mention here. First of all, there's the life that he would not forsake. The life that he would not forsake. In other words, if God will forgive him, if God will cleanse him, he is consecrating now his life. And here's something he's determined. He's never going to let it go. Notice it. Then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's my desire. I want to, in other words, I want to be used by God. I want God to use me. But David, again, he understands that will never happen unless his own sin is properly dealt with. Unless his own sin. You see, God cannot use a dirty vessel. He cannot use a dirty vessel. I've given you the illustration before. You go to a doctor and he says, well, we need to do a little surgery on you. And so they roll you into the operating theater and you're still kind of in la-la land. You're not totally asleep, but you're kind of in that happy state. And yet all of a sudden you hear something that scares you to death. Because you hear him as he drops a scalpel on the floor and then he picks it up, wipes it on his pants and says, it's okay, we'll use it anyway. You trust that doctor? No, absolutely not. No, sir, get me a clean one, right? Get me a clean instrument. And that's the way God is. God doesn't use dirty instruments in his work. He doesn't use dirty instruments to perform spiritual surgery on others. You want to be used by God to impact the lives of others? Then you have to be clean. And David understood that. And so he says in verse 14, verse number 15, deliver me from blood guiltiness. What in the world does that mean? You see, David understood that under the law, David deserved death on two counts. He had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and both of those sins were punishable by death. David's prayer is, deliver me from that. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And because he's saved from the penalty of death, now David makes a determination, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. This is David's determination. This is the life David is determined. He will never forsake because he wants to be used of God to be a blessing, to be a help to other people. The life he would not forsake. Let her be the lessons he would not forget. The lessons he would not forget. And there's two things. First of all, there is a personal truth that we find here in verse 16 and verse 17. The personal truth. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken in a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Don't you see how this ties right in with worthless worship that we talked about last time? Don't you see how this fits right in with that worthless worship? David said, I don't want to be guilty of worthless worship. I don't want to be one who just brings sacrifices and offers the burnt offerings. I want to be one whose heart is right, whose spirit has been broken by sin, whose spirit has been humbled, and who is willing to do what is right. Because if I am like that, I know God will not despise me. He will not reject me. He will accept my worship if my heart is right with him. That's the prophetic or the personal truth. Then comes a prophetic truth. A prophetic truth as king. As a king, David had a desire not only for himself. David had a desire for the whole nation. And he's going to present that in a prophetical kind of way. He enters now into the role of a prophet once again. And he's looking forward to the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. And as he looks forward to that great day, here's what he says in verse number 18 and verse 19. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous. Burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. As we bring this to a close, if we remember nothing else from this psalm, if we remember nothing else, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that all of the promises that Satan gives, that sin never satisfies. Oh, Satan will tell you, you want to enjoy your life? You want to have a lot of fun? You want to enjoy all the pleasures? Go ahead. It's okay. No, sin is, it's always an empty promise. Sin never satisfies. Rather, sin will always result in guilt and shame and regret and heartache. That's where sin will always lead up. So when we foolishly choose sin, when we foolishly choose to sin, may God help us to turn to this text and to deal with our sin the same way David did. May God help us to deal with our sin the same way David, man after God's own heart, dealt with his sin, and that is by confessing them, acknowledging the fact that we have sinned, and seeking his forgiveness, and then turning from them. You see, repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, I'm sorry, I have sinned, I acknowledge my sin. But there's another step to it, and that is this. It is turning away. I was going this way, now I repent, I'm going to go this way, see? That's what repentance is all about. And so there's the confessing of them, there's the turning from them, there's the desiring more than anything else to serve the Lord instead of serving our own wicked desires. May God help us to learn from David. From his tragedy, may his tragedy be turned into a triumph because of the impact it has in our life to protect us and to keep us from the way of the ungodly.